We are so excited to welcome Apostle Judy and Prophet Jim Stevens. They're the executive directors of our Christian International Global Network. We have been friends for years, and we value their friendship and their wisdom and their experience that they have loaned to us. Whenever we ask, they are willing to just sit down and give us counsel about church planting and how to organize things. And I value that. I value their friendship, and they have been a big part of establishing River of Life Community Church. And so at this time, let's give them a warm welcome as they come this morning. I don't know if we're coming just one or two. Two? Okay. Let's give them a warm welcome. Yeah, let's all stand. Apostle Judy Stevens and Prophet Jim Stevens are in the house today. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
You're on. Good morning. I'll try not to get too close to her, otherwise
you can't we'll echo. You can't hug her while you've got the microphone, and she's got that microphone.
Okay. You have to talk. Let me turn you off.
Oh, talk mic. Turn.
Just a second. Okay.
Just pushing my buttons.
There we go. That's what's fun to do, push your buttons. I usually get some kind of reaction. Hallelujah. You know, after we told people the other night, after we've been married so long, you just learn how to say yes, dear, and go on. Hallelujah. And but it's great to be with you this morning. I want to get back out of a little bit of the bright light so I can see you. And wanted to minister to a couple of you, and then she's going to bring the word to you, and we will go from there. Is that okay? We enjoy being with church people. 2 weeks ago, we were in the Bahamas. We have a network in the Bahamas, have about 18 churches in it. And then that goes over into St. Thomas and a couple other islands. But right now, the global network is building very well. We have over 4,000 churches. We have headquarters on every continent except Antarctica. And we have regional headquarters throughout the Caribbean and throughout the rest of part of the world into Europe and far eastern Europe, Ukraine, into Russia and up in the country next to Turkey. I'll think of it here in a minute. But we have people all over the world. And so we enjoy being with people of different cultures. And we have a saying in Asia that when you go into the churches in Asia, they all have a little joke they tell you. Did you know Adam and Eve, not Chinese? And we say, how do you know they weren't Chinese? They said, if Adam and Eve been Chinese, they'd have ate the serpent, left the apple alone. And so you have to get used to eating some strange things. Amen? When you're in Asia and you sit down to eat a meal, they always push the fish over towards you so you can take your spoon and eat the eyes of the fish first. That's their delicacy. So I did it once, and then went home and sang, I only have eyes for you. And yeah, you know, but we have some fun with people. But amen.
Jim and I have been ordained with Christian International since 1989. And we had prophetic ministry before our connection with Christian International. I think Jim mentioned it Friday night when he was speaking about our first prophetic word. But our first time at Christian International to receive prophetic ministry, we drove, I think it was probably about 3 years before we actually were ordained. And I don't travel well. I'm as bad as the kids. Are we about there? I'm hungry. Where's the next rest stop, you know? But we drove 17 hours from home straight down to Christian International in Florida, and that was okay because I was going to hear from God, and I was so excited, and I didn't complain much And we drove to Florida. So we got into our call-out room, into our prophetic ministry room, and we had two of the board of governors that we didn't know well, only we knew that they were board of governors. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, oh, we got some of the big dogs. We're going to get a powerful word. I was just so excited. And they began to minister to Jim, and they talked about his ability to teach and to instruct, and they said, and you can get into the trenches, and you're a man's man. You can really identify with people, and you're not afraid of people. And I'm thinking, oh, these guys are good. They're reading these mail. And they said, and you're not afraid of people. And then they crossed their hands over to me, and they said, unlike your wife, who from time to time has this intimidation, Father, we break off all here that fear of men's faces. Release faith in Jesus' name. And I thought, and more. That was my entire word. And I'm, you know, thank you. We got out in the parking lot, and I had a complete meltdown. I said, I drove 17 hours to come down here and have them say that I'm afraid of people and I don't have any faith. And I mean, maybe some of you have received prophetic word. It wasn't exactly what you wanted to hear, but you know, it's what you need to hear. Because if I'm afraid to be around people, if I don't, you know, you prophesy according to your measure of faith, you minister by faith, and had I been afraid of people and had no faith, I would be in the wrong line of work, so to speak. So I want to encourage you, whatever you have received in the prophetic word, you know, you take the word, you mix it with faith. If it's something that's not applicable at that very moment, don't just cast it aside. Just kind of write it out, submit it to your leadership, and then if it's something that doesn't seem to affect you at that very moment, it could very well be that in God's timing it'll come to pass. I had a prophetic word probably 30 years ago about heart situations that God was going to heal. And I thought, thank you, but I don't have any heart issues, physical heart issues. About 6 or 8 years ago, maybe a little bit longer than that, I was ministering in Kentucky, and I started to have this racing heart thing, and I couldn't get any breathing from it. I heard people say when you have a heart attack, it's like a cement block on your chest. And I'm thinking, that's a cement block. So Jim rushed me to a hospital in Kentucky. What I actually had was a rapid heart rate that had to be taken care of with a heart ablation, which I wasn't real excited about. But I remembered many, many, many years ahead of that, God said, when the time, you know, that as heart situations will not overwhelm you, will not overtake you, that I'm there to be your strength and to heal you. And you know, that was the faith I needed to get through that procedure. So this isn't part of my message, but I just felt encouraged. I know that there's many of you that have received prophetic ministry, and just hold on to it and believe that in God's timing, that it will be something that will be relevant, will be something that will be beneficial, that will be something that can transition you into a next stage in a next ministry. What I want to talk about today is kind of along that line, serving your generation. Now, David is one of my heroes in the Bible. Not that he was the perfect man, but he was a man that I admire so much, so many of the things that he went through. For each of us, it's a time of knowing that God has a place for us. He has a destiny for us. None of us, I don't care the circumstances of your birth and your arrival on this earth, you were not an accident. God has intended something good to be in your life. He's intended for you to walk out a destiny and a purpose. You know, sometimes, like I said, David is one of my heroes, but we can read other people in the Bible and we can think, gee, if only I could be like that. You know, these people were just awesome and amazing, and I feel so disqualified and I feel so inadequate. Well, let me tell you some of the things about the people in the Bible that God was able to use for his purpose. They were not perfect people. We are not perfect people. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had a temper. David, my man David, had an affair. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran from God. Paul, when he was Saul, was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha was a worrier. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was depressed. Moses stuttered. Zacchaeus was short. Abraham was old. And Lazarus was dead, but God could still use them all. So I want to tell you guys, there's hope for all of us. I like your Hope Sunday that's next week. There's hope this Sunday. I don't care where you're at now, where you've been, what you've come through. God has not forgotten you, and there is a plan and a purpose. We just have to many times figure out what is the purpose. You've got to know it to do it. And many of us, whether it's in prophetic ministry, whether it's something that is our passion, whatever it is, it's something that God has designed within us. But in order for that to come to pass, I found that there is always the processing of God. That word processing, it actually means to form or to squeeze into shape. Don't you just love to be processed? To be formed and squeezed into shape. Now, we know that God is a God of patterns and principles. He's the good father, and he deals with each one of us individually, but he also has certain ways that he has found that works. Like the Apostle Paul, you find in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, Paul called to be an apostle. And the time he gets to 2 Corinthians, he says, Paul, an apostle of God. Somewhere along the line, I believe he went through a lot of processing. He had heard the word from God. He had a certain revelation that he was called to be an apostle, but it didn't happen overnight. It was something that was processed. And ultimately, he got to the place where he could confidently say, Paul, an apostle of God. You know, God watches over us, and he shapes us, and he forms us. Jim and I have two children, and when our son was, when he was born, he was very thin. He wasn't frail. He was just this thin, and the doctor kept saying, oh, he'll fill out. Well, he didn't fill out, really, till he got to be probably 30 years old, but he was tall and thin, and he loved sports. And we had in our, where we live, we have an extra lot there. And Jim's got it all well-groomed and everything. So that was always the gathering place for the kids to come in and play baseball or football. Well, this one afternoon, the kids had gathered to play football. And Todd, probably about this tall, looks like he's about this big around. But he was on one side, and then this young man named Terry was a year older and probably about 150 pounds bigger. And they were on opposing sides. And Todd was the ball carrier, and they were playing football, and he got ready to run with the ball, and Terry just creamed him. And my first inclination is, a mama, I'm going out there. And I almost heard the audible voice of God say, you stay right there. And I'm saying, I can't, he's killing my kid. They ran the ball again. Todd ran the other way with the ball this time. Terry was waiting there and took him down again, flattening this time. And I was just about beside myself, and God says, you stand there right now, one more time. So I watched it the third time it happened. And then the Lord said, okay, see, he got up. He's not bleeding. He's not crying. He's still in charge. Now you go out there and call the kids, tell them it's time for lunch, and break up the game. He says that way he still has got his dignity, but you have actually rescued him, so it's not going to happen again. And you know, God worked that into my thinking process and into my spirit. That's how God deals with us. He knows what we're capable of. He's not trying to flatten us. He's not trying to cream us. He's not trying to destroy us. But he watches and knows that in the process we are strengthened. In the process, we become more confident. In the process, we know that we are well able. But by the same token, when the good father knows that we've had enough, he switches things around. He'll pull us out of the circumstances. He changes things. It's like we graduate into a new installment of the destiny in our life. He's the good father, and he's always wanting to grow us up. He's always wanting to process. David, as I say, I love the scripture in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. It says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. David served his generation by the will of God. Now, the next line says, then he fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. Some of us are trying to fall asleep before we have finished our destiny, before we have fulfilled our purpose. I don't mean necessarily a literal death, but we have kind of checked out. We have kind of told God, you know, I've gone this far, and I really don't know that I want to go any farther. Can we just say we're done right here? God's intention is that we're in it to win it. Those last night, no, I'm a sports fan. You probably can tell. But we're in it to win it, and we're in it to finish it. We're allowing God to process us so that we can go from glory to glory, from stage to stage, from step to step, until we actually come into the place where we are fulfilling, that we are serving God in the generation in which he has put us. I'm going to skip down to 1 Samuel 13. We're going to talk about the call of God that was on David. 1 Samuel 13, 14 says that the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. This is still David. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people. This is the prophetic word that came to David. He was a man after God's own heart. Why did God say he's a man after his own heart? Because he would do God's will. Because he would do that God asked him to do. And it wasn't easy for David. When this call came to David, David was like 13 years old. He was just a young teenager. Remember when I'm just going to paraphrase this to save time. But do you remember when the prophet Samuel came to the house of Jesse and the Lord says, I have one that I want to be king. The people had previously said in Saul as their king. They wanted a king. All the other nations have a king. Why can't we have a king? So that people had set Saul in as a king. But God says, I'm going to put my man in now. I want my man, David, to be the king. So Samuel had this assignment. Now, Samuel was rather fond of Saul, and he had to get through his grieving process to relinquish Saul so that he could then, as a prophet, go and anoint the one that God wanted in the place. When it's funny, when Samuel went into town, it says the people were in fear and shaking because the prophet was here. I hope you don't feel that way when Prophet Jim comes in. He's pretty mild-mannered and pretty harmless. But when Samuel came into town, it says the people were in fear and trembling, like, why is the prophet here? And the prophet went to the house of Jesse, and because God said, I want you to anoint one of these young men to be my choice of king. So he lined all of them up, and he started with the eldest. And he stood in front of him, and it's like, to Samuel, the obvious would be the eldest one, the firstborn. He should probably be the one God wanted to be the next king. And he got no clearance from God. So he went to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And by this time, I would imagine Samuel's probably sweating bullets. He's probably thinking, God, you did say the house of Jesse. I am in the right neighborhood, right? You didn't forget I'm here for a purpose. So he went down, and he ran out of sons. And he says, Jesse, you got any more sons? And Jesse says, oh, yes, I have one more out taking care of the sheep. Samuel probably thought, I got one more shot at this. So he said, bring him in. We won't sit down till he comes. And then when they brought David in after the off of the field, and that's the one that Samuel got the clearance, and he got the yay and amen. What I'm sharing, guys, is that sometimes God picks the ones that isn't the most naturally agreeable to the rest of the world, to the rest of the family. God's God, and he does what he wants to do. And just because we think someone might be the choice, that doesn't mean that that's who God has selected. And God selected this little teenage boy. But as you well know, he didn't become king with all the garments of royalty at age 13. He was processed. David was mightily processed. Even starting out, David was kind of in obscurity. I mean, it's almost like his father forgot that he even existed. Maybe we felt that way sometimes. Maybe sometimes we feel as though, does anybody know I'm even here? But God knows. Just like I was standing at the window and I knew exactly where my son is, God from heaven knows exactly where each one of us is. I love that David is known as the sweet psalmist. And as you study the Psalms, you can hear the heart cry of David in the Psalms that he wrote. In Psalms 27:10, it said, David writes, "When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me." This is a young man that's been in processing. This is a man, a young man that becomes a mature man, and he's still crying out, "I was forsaken, but God took care of me." Psalm 68:6, it says, "God sets the solitary, the lonely, and the forsaken in families." This is in Psalm 68:6. He connects us, and he fits us into the family. You know, that's why Jim and I are such avid believers in the local church. The local church is a family, the family of God. And you know, sometimes your natural family, you didn't really feel like you belonged. You didn't feel like you had a place. Maybe you were overlooked. Maybe only the pretty one or the smart one got attention, and you didn't happen to be pretty or smart, so you got ignored. God brings you to the family, and he connects you. Just like David, in many ways, was overlooked in the natural, but God connected him and brought him into his own family. Now, David didn't rush out to make it happen. David continued to do what he knew to do. We know of the awesome experience that David had with Goliath. We know that David had killed the lion and he'd killed the bear. And then when he faced Goliath, he was confident. Don't despise the days of small beginnings, guys. You know, when you're asked to do something or when you volunteer to do something, don't feel as though, oh, it's not that big a deal. Anybody could do it. You're needed and you're necessary. Every member of the body of Christ has something that they can contribute. But while you're doing what you consider insignificant, you're growing in ability and you're growing in confidence and you're growing in security so that as additional things come along, you've got the confidence to step up and do it. That's the way with David. He wasn't afraid of Goliath because he had already practiced. He'd taken care of the lion and the bear, and when he got to Goliath, he knew that he was well able. He knew God was with him. God had protected him. God had preserved him. God had made him successful. And God would take care of that giant that David was facing. It's a process, guys. And sometimes we would like to skip the process and go right to the finish line, so to speak. But, you know, Jim and I were ministering in Puerto Rico several years ago. And it was at a conference, and we had been invited in as guest ministers. We really weren't part of the conference planning. We were there strictly as guest ministers. And they had this young man that was ministering, and he was an entertainer. He was a prophet. He sang. He entertained. He'd pull one person up, and he had a very, very accurate gift of word of knowledge, and he would speak to that person eventually after they left him standing there a while. And then he'd go on and he'd sell his tapes and he'd sell his books and he was supposed to be there for 45 minutes or something, and 2 hours later he was still entertaining. And finally Jim worked his way around to the man that was in charge of the conference, and he said, "Who is this young man?" He says, "Oh, isn't he amazing?" And Jim says, "Well, he's an entertainer, but I don't know what he is contributing to the overall value of the conference." Well, finally they stepped in and got him off of the stage. He's a young man that had talent. He had a certain degree of anointing, a certain degree of ability, but he mostly had talent. And Jim says, "Who is he connected with? Who is he associated with? Who is he licensed, ordained?" Well, nobody that we know of. We just heard him someplace else, and we invite him in to sing. Jim says that young man needs to get connected. He needs to be mentored. We heard 2 years later, we said, what happened to Donnie, the young man that was there? He's in jail in New Jersey. We said, what happened? Oh, he had girlfriends and acquaintances wherever he ministered. He had groupies. He's supposed to be a Christian minister, but he had groupies waiting for him, and he got involved with an underage girl, and he's in prison right now. Now, I'm saying that to say, guys, don't try to bypass the process. That's why Christian International so strongly deals in the 10 M's and the pitfalls. I mean, you see the finish line, and for the joy that lies beyond the processing, you can endure the processing because it's worth it. David had to go through a lot to get to the place where he went to. In the process, David learned a lot, just like we learned. David learned to honor authority. Now, if you remember the story of David, Saul, the previous king, who ultimately was David's father-in-law, Saul was jealous of all that David had. And Saul tried 4 times to kill David. And David was on the run from his own father-in-law. Hopefully nobody here has that issue. But the time came when David was in this cave hiding from Saul, and word came that Saul was on the other end of the cave, and David, we could go in and take Saul out. And David said, no, that doesn't seem right. But the press kept coming to David. So David sneaked in, and Saul was there sleeping, and David cut off some of the tassels of Saul. You know, Saul was still presenting himself as the king. And he cut off some of the tassels, and he went out of the cave. And now tassels represented authority. And Saul was screaming. When he woke up, Saul was still trying to get a hold of David. And David said, Saul, I could have taken you under. I could have done you in. And he showed him the tassels. And for a season, Saul felt bad, and he let David alone. But what I'm saying is David understood authority. Even when he was called to be the king, and he had the opportunity to ultimately do away with his predecessor, to do away with the one that stood there as king. He was tempted. He did a little bit of dirty work in cutting off the tassels, but God dealt with him. He said, you don't touch my anointed. He still is in that position, and David, you need to learn to honor and to respect authority. That's something that oftentimes we learn in our processing. We learn that God has a way of doing things. God has an order about the church. He has an order about his people. And David repented. I like David repented. David didn't just say, oh, I should have taken him out. I'm not going to go any further with this. David repented and continued in the processing. We know that David had a major problem with Bathsheba. David, when I was reading off there, David had an affair with Bathsheba. David actually arranged for the murder of Bathsheba's husband. And this is nothing I'm propagating or nothing that I'm sure David was proud of. When David came to his senses, he repented before God. He could have just said, I'm hanging it up. There's no hope for me. There's no future for me. I messed up. God's done with me. I'm never going to be the king. He could have just done that. But God learned to be repentant. And you know, guys, I doubt that any of you have ever committed any kind of a sin. I mean, to God, sin is sin. Shoplifting to God is as bad as committing murder. I mean, sin is sin. But I doubt that any of us have had a degree of sin like David had. And yet, whatever we have stepped into, we need to repent before God. If other people have been involved, we need to repent before people that have been caught in the crosshairs of our sin. But then we need to continue on. You don't just give up and quit. I don't care how much obstacle, how much opposition, whatever it is that's come against you guys, don't quit. David was a finisher. That's one of the things that we're seeing in the apostolic movement. There is this sense of finishing. God has you know, Jesus is our prime example. It is finished. He knew when it was over because he completed every step. He fulfilled every prophetic word to the place where it is finished. We can't leave things undone. We can't start out fulfilling our prophetic word, start out fulfilling the call of God that's on our life, start out in what God has wanted for us to do, and then quit. God is not a quitter. And he does not want his people to be a quitter. That's why God was so fond of David. He's a man after my own heart because he'll do what I want him to do. You know, a couple cues, and I want to wind down here because I know you got another good, yummy lunch today, so I don't want to have the eternal message. One of the two of the things that I so admire about Dave, he was a worshiper. And you guys have an awesome presence, an awesome worship atmosphere here. David was a worshiper. David understood no matter what, God was worth the praise and worship. You know, there was a time that when I talked about the situation with David and Bathsheba, David's son actually was very, very sick. And David cried out for his son, and David pleaded for his son. But in the wisdom or the economy of God, the son was taken, did not live. And yet it says in Scripture that David washed himself, cleaned himself up, and went in and worshiped the Lord. No matter what comes against us, guys, no matter how much opposition, no matter how much discouragement we have, we still, as David, we need to pick ourselves up and worship the Lord. God honors that. David found fresh life. He found refreshing as he worshiped the Lord. No matter what, David was a worshiper. David was a bloody man. David was a warrior. And that's a part of what's going on in the prophetic and the apostolic present truth, is that God is calling us to warfare. And you know, most of us don't like to be fighters. We want to be lovers, not fighters. But you know, in order to see our personal destiny fulfilled, in order to see the destiny of the local church fulfilled, in order to see the kingdom of God, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, we're going to have to become warriors. We're going to have to go on the offense. You know, all the way through, when God sent Moses' people over with the intention of capturing all the nations in Canaan, they had to become warriors. Moses' people had been brick builders, bricklayers. They didn't know how to be warriors. But by the time they got into Canaan land, they had to become warriors. Those of you that have taken the ministering spiritual gifts, and I know most of you probably have, you have to first dispossess the previous occupants before you can possess what God wants you to have. The people in the Canaanite nations didn't just stand back and say, "Hey, here's God's people. Here, you guys take all you want." No, they didn't do that. They fought for what they thought was theirs. But God's people had to fight for what they knew that God wanted them to have. We have promises, we have declarations, we have prophetic words, but we many times have to go on the offense. We have to become intercessors, we have got to become warriors, we have got to fight the fight of faith to see those things come to us that God has intended for us to have. So David was a worshiper, David was a warrior. And David, another thing that God so liked about David, he was a finisher. Moses was supposed to go in and take over all the promised land. He didn't finish it. He didn't get even across, able to go in. As Prophet Jim said Friday night, Moses allowed anger to come upon him. He smote the rock. God says, "You're not going in. You can go up and you can look over to see what's over there, Moses, but you're not going in. Joshua will take him in." Joshua took him over. Joshua conquered a certain element, a certain amount of the Canaanite nations, but you know who finished the job? David. David finished that had been started by Moses, had partly been fulfilled by Joshua, but David finished the job. David is a man after God's own heart, a worshiper, a warrior, a finisher. I want to leave that with us, guys, that God has put so much within us in our generation. You're hearing, I'm sure if I know the cooks in this church at all, I know you guys are up to speed on the Seven Mountains and Marketplace Ministry. As you well know, only 2 or 3% of the people here will function behind the pulpit. That means the other 97%+ will be in the marketplace. You'll be working in the signs and the wonders. I heard prophetic word about marketplace ministry. Guys, you've got the stuff. You've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've got the power of the Spirit of God. You hear the voice of God. In order to serve your generation and to fulfill the destiny that God has put within you, you need to be involved. You study the book of Acts. 39 of the 40 miracles, notable miracles in the book of Acts, didn't take place in the church. They took place in the marketplace. We have the power. We have the anointing. We have the authority. I want to share one scripture in closing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Maybe two scriptures in closing. They're both in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 21. Now you're going to have, when you set out to fulfill your destiny, to fulfill your prophetic word, to accomplish what God wants from you and from this church and from this community, you're going to have opposition. But there's always been opposition. Matthew chapter 21, this is when Jesus came in to Palm Sunday. I want to show you three groups of people. Clear back in the writing of the scriptures, those same group of people are still alive on planet Earth in 2017. This is Palm Sunday, Matthew 21, verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed out, crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The palm branches, this is those that go before and those that follow after are saying hallelujah. Then you get down to verse 15. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. That's the old religious order, guys. Those that go before, those are your visionary people. Those are your leaders. Those are the ones that God has set in a congregation or in a community that are given the vision for what God wants to accomplish. They speak it out. We shared this last night in our leadership meeting that we were privileged to be a part of. The leaders speak it out. This is the vision that God has given. This is the way we're going. The second group of people, those that followed, that's the majority then of the congregation. They follow the visionaries. They go where the visionary people are saying, this is where we need to go. The third group of people, down in verse 15, scribes, Pharisees, they were the old order, the religious order. Seven words of a dying church. We've never done it that way before. That will kill a church faster than anything else. We've never done it that way before. God's doing new things. He's releasing creativity. He's saying, God holds fast to the absolutes, like I said, like processing. Sorry, guys, he's not going to let go of processing. I think that's there forever. But other things, he changes, and he brings creativity, and he brings things that are applicable to our generation, things that he knows that works, techie things. Jim and I are part of a new church. We are the dinosaurs in the church. We have tech giving. When you want to put your tithe or your offering in, you tech it to somebody. We sit in the dark because we do streaming. And I actually take notes on a telephone. I can do it. Unlike Prophet Jim, who still sits here trying to read his Bible in the dark. But things are changing, and that's okay. We have millennials that we're trying to reach, and that's the way our church back home has set out to reach them. We kick it up. We come up to speed. Church didn't do it that way 30 years ago, 50 years ago, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it now because God has given inspiration. We want to serve our generation. Whichever of the seven mountains, the seven kingdoms that you are involved in, I'll read them if those of you not familiar. Religion, business, government, family, media, education, entertainment. At least one of those you're connected to. And you have the right and the ability and the power to speak it out. This is the scripture I'm going to close to. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. You have authority, church. Amen. As never before, we need to understand that God has put the kingdom of God lies resident within us. The power and the authority of God is in us. We are well able to speak to the mountain and it'll be removed. We are well able to lay hands upon the sick and they shall recover. We are well able to speak a word that will transform a person's life. In Mark chapter 1 and in verse 21, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. People can tell the difference. They know when someone is just coming at them as a religious person or when they're coming with them as someone that has a relationship with God and moves in God-given authority. People can tell the difference. People on the outside hate phonies. They hate hypocrites, and we don't want to be that way. We want to have the evidence of what we speak because we know the God that is all-powerful, and we know the God that is still speaking into the lives of people. Okay, verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him. We have authority over the demonic kingdom. He rebuked him and said, "Be quiet, come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. What new doctrine is this, church? This is the doctrine that was in the garden. I want you to rule and reign and have authority. This was the doctrine that Jesus reinstated when he was on the earth. All that I have, I give to you. And you will do greater works than I do because I'm going to the Father. It sounds too good to be true, but it's not too good to be true. It is the truth. God wants us to move in authority, to know who and what we are. You see what happened when this new doctrine was released? Immediately, his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. We're not looking for personal fame, and Jesus wasn't looking for personal fame, but testimony and witness of what took place went around the region. People know that you have the goods. They know that you know Jesus. You know Jesus as the healer. You know Jesus as the deliverer. You know Jesus as the one that is the God of the breakthrough. People are going to hear, and you're going to have harvest. I know this church is looking to reach out to your community, that none should be lost. You move in the power and the demonstration of God, and people will have ears to hear what's going on. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to ask you to close yourself in with the Lord. And I'm going to ask you to speak to the Lord about your destiny, your calling, the prophetic word that's gone over you, your personal walk with the Lord, where you're at right now. Have you come to a screeching halt? Have you come to the place where you feel like you're just in neutral, like you're spinning your wheels and you're not going anywhere? Probably many of you have never heard of David Wilkerson. When Jim and I first got saved, David Wilkerson, mighty man of God, he always said, if you feel like you're not advancing, ask God the last thing he asks you to do and reinstate yourself to pick that up and continue on. If you know there's something, it's the Holy Spirit reveals to you. You know where the stopping came. You know when you put the brakes on and stopped advancing. You know, my life's first, Matthew 11:12. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. Amen. The violent in spirit take it by force. We don't battle with flesh and blood, but we advance the kingdom because of our passion, because of our determination, because of our Holy Ghost grit many times to see God's purposes accomplished. If you've come to a place where that's no longer active, I want you to repent, just between you and the Lord. David repented. When he made a mistake, when he put the brakes on and felt like he couldn't go any longer. You know, David's own men at one place in Ziklag, David's own men were thinking about killing him because they were so distraught because the enemy had come in and taken the wives and the children. And it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. If you've got people that have been fighting against you, this is a time I want you to be encouraged. Don't cast aside your confidence. Don't lay down your destiny and your calling in God. Get with the Lord and say, God, I'm going to take a deep breath. I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to stay in this stopping place. I'm going to go forward. Shut your eyes, please, and close in with God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters in this congregation. Father, I thank you for this people that you have drawn together, Lord. Father, you've set sometimes the solitary. You've set them in the family. You've attached them. You've anchored them. And Father, I thank you that your determination for this congregation is that they will prosper, be in good health, be successful, advance the kingdom of God. Father, I speak to those individuals that have repented, Lord, of things that have gotten in the way. Habits, attitudes, pressures, oppositions. Father, if there's habits and attitudes that need to be renounced, we renounce them right now. We name them before you and the Lord, you, Lord. The things that are holding us back, the things that have captured our attention, the things that have distracted us from the ways of the Lord. Father, we renounce those things right now. And Father, right now, we say yea and amen. Father, we believe you. We believe your call in our individual lives. We believe your destiny for this congregation. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I bless this people, Lord. Father, I bless them in every aspect of their lives, their families, their workplaces, their communities, their school systems. Father, anything that these people, these wonderful people, any mountain that you've given them to rule and reign in, to be influencers in, Father, I pray for success for them, Lord. Father, I release the blessings of God that maketh rich and addeth no sorrows. In Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.